Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now I realize some of you might be thinking, uh-oh, Pastor Dylan forgot last week's sermon in his binder. No. I want to come back to this verse as we begin this morning and transition from Christmas to Christian, from Christmas to the Christian life, because I see something in this verse that catches my attention and I think is worth us looking closely at. The angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which we pay a lot of attention to at Christmas. Jesus came into the world to save. And then the angel goes on to specify that this baby, this Savior, is Christ the Lord, claiming that this baby in a manger is Christ the Lord is a massive thing. That is no small add-on. Lord means boss, master. It means the one in charge, the one who calls the shots. And the statement that Jesus is Lord, or Christ is Lord, it's a political statement. Do you realize that? Think about it. When Herod encountered the wise men who came looking for Jesus, he was so troubled by what he heard that when he couldn't get a bead on Jesus directly, he had every single baby boy under 2 years old slaughtered in Bethlehem to protect his hold on power. The idea that somebody else had come along who would be called Christ the Lord was a threat to his political power. In the Roman Empire, for hundreds of years until the emperor became a Christian, the Roman Empire saw Christians as a threat, not because they rebelled necessarily, not because they were leading an uprising or insurrection, but because they professed Christ is Lord, which Rome understood rightly to mean that Christians' highest loyalty was not to Caesar. Even in Daniel 6, when Daniel was in Babylon and was faced with a prohibition against praying to anyone other than the emperor, he decided, no, I can't do that. I worship and follow the one true God. And so he continued to pray to God in violation of the law. His loyalty to the kingdom he served was high, it was strong, but his loyalty to God was higher. Christ is Lord is a political claim, because when Christians say Christ is Lord, and if they mean what they're saying, it means that we have a higher authority in our lives than anyone or anything on this earth. The government does not have my ultimate loyalty. The president or the king, depending on what country you live in, is not the primary authority. Jesus is. And there are no genuine Christians who dispute that. There are no genuine Christians who say yes to Jesus as Savior, but no to Jesus as Lord. The two go hands in hand. You can't say and mean, I trust in Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation, and then simultaneously say, but I'm not going to submit to him. They go together. They always go together. Romans 10:9 explicitly links these things. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hand in hand. Which is why Jesus taught that by their fruit you will know them. Saving faith in Jesus Christ always produces transformed living. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I've been privileged for the last 5 or 6 years to be part of the district's licensing, ordination, and consecration council, which has to do with interviewing and training and testing younger pastors. and I've been privileged on that group to sit alongside a man named John Tashan, a 70-ish year old pastor with a lifetime of ministry under his belt. And every time I sit with John, I learn something without fail. One of the things I've observed from John is that he would ask these pastors coming in for their interviews, "Do you believe that Christ is Lord?" They all know the answer to that. Of course, yes, I believe Christ is Lord. And then he would switch the question up and say, "Is Christ your Lord?" And at first I thought, well, come on, they know the answer to that, John. But every time he switched that question, he would then begin to pry and say some version of, "What difference is it making in your life these days that Christ is Lord? How are you bending the knee to Jesus? What does it look like to say no to self and yes to Jesus?" I began to think, this John guy knows something. He knows what he's doing. And so to you, this church family, I say, do you believe that Christ is Lord? And all God's people said? But let me ask you the harder question. Is Christ your personal Lord today and every day? And I hope all God's people will say, amen. What I'm really asking when I say, is Christ your Lord, is this. Is he the absolute, unqualified, at all times, in all places, in all situations, in charge in your life? Is your loyalty to Jesus above every other loyalty, above every other preference? That no matter what God has called you to do, or called you to go through, or called you to suffer, even, for his sake, that you will say yes and walk in that way. That's what it means for Christ to be Lord. Now, I don't mean to say this morning that we don't struggle at times to embrace that. Of course, we do. We still have that old sinful nature to fight against. But is that where your heart is, that you want to say yes to God in everything he calls you to? I'll be honest, Jesus is a terrible Lord to have if your goal is the fulfillment of the American dream. Jesus is a terrible Lord to have if you want to stay in your comfort zone. Jesus is a terrible Lord to have if you want to avoid awkward situations. And Jesus is a terrible Lord to have if you don't want to change. He's a terrible Lord to have if you don't want your life to change. And he is most definitely a terrible Lord to have if there is sin in your life that you want to hang on to. If there is some area in your life where you're living contrary to God's will, and you know it, and you want to hang on to that, Jesus doesn't play that way. But I'll tell you what, it is so worth it to follow Jesus with absolute abandon if you want joy, if you want peace, if you want to be better and become better. It is so worth it to follow Jesus if you want to live the way God made you to live, and if you want to make an impact on your family and your neighbors and your friends and the world that will echo for eternity. Jesus' disciples, we read about them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they didn't follow Jesus because he made their life more convenient. He didn't attract followers because he gave them 5 steps to being more efficient and getting your workday done in 6 hours. They followed him because they adored him, because they understood that he came from God, and they came to understand eventually that he was God, and they wanted the life that he offered them, a life of forgiveness, a life lived in relationship with God, and a life of being fishers of men. It's interesting. Jesus said, when he was calling disciples to himself, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He took people who had been fishermen and said, "I will make you fishers of men." If you ever wonder if God likes puns. But there's a truth to it, isn't there? He's saying, yeah, catching fish is fine, but I'm going to use you and commission you to bring people into the kingdom of God. That's so much more valuable. That's so worth it. And he was up front at the outset. Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. We read this from the mouth of Jesus. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. I struggle with that parable, not because I disagree with any part of it, but because there's a cultural gap. We don't have a situation like that in our American lives in 2023. There's something about it that just doesn't work when we talk about, you know, a waiter or a waitress, because it's not quite the same. I was trying to imagine what this is like, and I began to think about my visits to the downtown Green Bay post office. There's a guy that works there named Dave. Dave is outstanding. I love interacting with Dave. Every single time I go there, I'm hoping he's working. If he's working, I'm hoping I'm getting in his line. He's funny. He knows what he's doing on the job. You want to go to Dave's line every time. One of the things that I do with Dave is I hand him letters or notes that have a wax seal on the back because I'm a dork. And it gets mailed better without going through the machines if you hand it to him directly, and so I will often do that. I write thank you notes frequently to people because I try to make sure I do so for everyone who gives me a gift or serves me in some special way. But I've never written a thank you note for Dave. I hand him thank you notes for others, but I've never written him one. Now, he's helped me, but he's only doing his job, right? It would be weird to give him a thank you note for that. It would be like, what are you doing? That's just my job. That's what our Christian lives are like. When we do all that God commands us, that doesn't entitle us to special status or as though God owes us something now because we perform so well. That's our duty. And I would extend it and say that's our privilege. When we reach the end of our lives, the best of what we did, the most faithful moments and days of our lives are not something that we can expect to say, God to come before us and say, oh, I'm amazed. That was outstanding. I was having a bad day and you made it better that day. No. That's what we owe God. Why? Because he is Lord. He's the master. You see, in that parable, the two people, the servant and the master, don't have the same kind of relationship. They are not identical in how they are to relate to each other. They have different responsibilities. And at no time will we ever be Lord of Jesus. We are not his Lord. He is our Lord. It's a one-directional kind of relationship. Christ is Lord. And I say to you this morning, Christ is my Lord. I think I'm speaking mostly to Christians this morning. Mostly to people who would say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. But I also believe that all of you, like me, are imperfect in that profession, and that we all need to continue to be challenged to submit more fully and more readily to Jesus Christ as Lord. I think of the passage in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua is coming to the end of his time as leader of God's people. They've come into the promised land where God had brought them, and he says to the people of Israel, verses 14 and 15, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord? Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, in that context, they literally had other gods, Baal and Asherah and Moloch and so on. And he's saying, you got to get rid of all those other gods and focus on serving not this God above them, but this God utterly in place of them. Absolute loyalty and fealty. I don't have a wife who I need to have above the other ladies in my life. I have a single wife who is the only one that I am to relate to as my wife. God, who has sent his Son, God the Creator God, God the Redeemer God, God the only true God, is the one we ought to choose with absolute fealty. Now, I don't believe there's a single person in here that has another god, lowercase g, in a physical form, statue, shrine, etc., that needs to be put away. But I believe everyone in here has false gods, little g's, in their lives. Things that we value too high, things that we prioritize over following God, things that we hang on to so tightly that when push comes to shove, we won't be faithful to God if it's going to cost us that. Maybe it's family. I know a young woman who began going to church, another state, another place, don't look around, not talking about anybody here. And she was challenged as a baby Christian with the idea that maybe she was idolizing her family, her kids, her husband. She was really offended. But the more she thought about it, she realized that her entire life revolved around her family. And she only squeezed God in if it didn't get in the way of taking her kids to sports and extracurriculars and watching a movie with her husband and so on. That really, God was second to her family and to her marriage. Now, I'm not saying don't love your family and don't love them well. Of course we need to. But is God more important than even that? Maybe it's recreation. Now, it could be sports. Could be media, movies, TV, games on your phone. I've had so many people tell me over the years, I've got no time to read my Bible. I'm so busy. I guarantee if I follow you around all day, I will find plenty of time where God could be the priority if you want him to be. Nobody in this room is so busy day after day that they can't make time for God if they mean to. Maybe it's financial security. I can't give up this job and go where God's calling me over here by faith because I don't know how it's going to work out financially. Maybe it's, I shouldn't be in this job, it's not healthy, but I need to stay here because I'm afraid of change. Maybe it's about reputation. I know God wants me to witness, I know God wants me to share the gospel, but people might think I'm weird. And that's just scary, and it's too awkward. I can't let people think I'm weird. Maybe it's people pleasing. Choosing what you think others want you to choose, maybe rightly understanding what they want, because you don't want to alienate people. You don't want conflict, and so you choose that above God's way. Maybe it's allegiance to a political party, or just loving the status quo. I don't want to have to change. I don't want my life to change. I like the way it is right now, and God, don't make it be different. I think one of the most common idols in American Christians' lives is self, autonomy. I call the shots. You're not the boss of me. And you're not the boss of me, meaning anybody else, no matter who it is, including God. Now, we don't usually say it that way because it sounds bad when we say it that way, but we kind of do it on the inside, right? I especially get frustrated with well, that's just your interpretation of the Bible. I don't really need to do that because I don't interpret it that way. Well, you know, sometimes we say that just because we don't want to do what the Bible actually says. We throw that's your interpretation slant on it. Joshua told the people, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, that is, if you don't like the idea of following God and you want to choose something else, be forthright about making that choice. If you struggle this morning to say, yes, I am 100% in for following Jesus, no matter what that costs me, if it means giving up private computer time doing things I ought not to be doing, if it means giving up some of my finances because God's calling me to give, if it means giving up some of my time to serve, whatever it might be, if that's hard for you to say yes to, let me ask you this. What is it about following the Lord that is so unappealing? Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Following Jesus is going to make your life harder at times. It's true. Jesus said as much. But it will make your life better. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but it's really not. Ask anyone who has followed Jesus for a significant amount of time, and they will tell you, yes, my life has been harder at times for following Jesus, but it's so been worth it. I'm going to ask our senior saints, who for the sake of this example are going to be the 60 plus, would you stand up? If you're right on the line, you choose it however you want. I'm not trying to make a declaration of age. How many of you senior saints can say it's been worth following Jesus? How many of you senior saints can say it, sometimes it's been hard, specifically because you're following Jesus? Young people, pay attention. The oldies know what they're talking about. Have a seat. Our mission at Faith Chapel is for every believer to become, make, mature, and multiply fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to cut off the middle and cement that together so you see it. For every believer, for every Christian in this room, to become fully surrendered disciples of Jesus Christ. I want for every single person in here to continue to make steps of surrender to Jesus for your joy and for his glory. That's how it works. Christ is Lord is a political claim. It's also a personal claim. It means our absolute obedience belongs to Jesus. Every single time you're faced with a situation where you need to choose between two options, and one option is advantageous socially or financially or convenience-wise, and the other thing is what Jesus wants, don't debate. Don't dilly-dally over what choice you're going to make. Make the choice quickly and send sin packing and say, Jesus, I choose Jesus. I came across a statement that I've heard many times before. It goes like this. If Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. I'm not quite sure who first said it. It might be traced to Francis Schaeffer in another form. I'm not sure. But it's right on the money. If Jesus is Lord, and we Christians believe that, if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not Lord. Now, in our day, we don't have a Caesar. We say the president or the government. But it's not just Caesar. If Jesus is Lord, then I am not. Can you say that to yourself right now? If Jesus is Lord, I am not Lord of my life. Jesus is. If Jesus is Lord, then my job is not. If Jesus is Lord, then politics is not. If Jesus is Lord, then marriage is not. If Jesus is Lord, then alcohol is not. I was shown an article just again recently about how Wisconsin ranks highest in number of drunken cities, abuse of alcohol. Statistically, there may well be some alcohol abuse issues in this own congregation. God will help you with that. God will walk you through that and change you. But you need to recognize that Jesus is Lord, not alcohol. Your loyalty belongs to him above the bottle. If Jesus is Lord, then sex and dating and romance are not. If Jesus is Lord, hobbies are not. And if Jesus is Lord, impressing people is not. My comfort is not. Getting my own way is not. Convenience is not. Family is not. Sports are not. If Jesus is Lord, Video games are not. Right after Christmas, and for the younger kids in the group, if Jesus is Lord, then your toys are not the most important thing. Good grades are not. Social media popularity is not. If Jesus is Lord, then having my own personal, customized version of Christianity is not. I was thinking about restaurants. You go and you look at the menu, right, and it tells you what comes with the meal. This is what's on the sandwich, this is what the sides are, right? And you can typically, at most restaurants, customize it. You know, hold this, add that, swap this out for that, right? Christianity doesn't work that way. You don't get to customize Christianity. We are to contend once for all for the faith delivered once for all. The truth and claims of Jesus don't get to be molded and shaped and shifted over time. If Jesus is Lord, then my personal agenda and preferences are not. Do we recognize that? Do we surrender to that? I think one of the hardest places where the rubber meets the road is when we deal with family disagreeing with us over following Jesus. Sometimes it's parents whose kids reject Jesus. I think of a family I knew in another place that he decided not to follow Jesus, and they didn't know what to do with that, and so they left church. Sometimes it's kids whose parents want something different for them than what they're choosing, especially when churched families that don't understand the gospel have kids who encounter the gospel and begin to really believe in Jesus. This is what Jesus said about it. Matthew 20, verses 37 to 39. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There is nothing, there is no quarter to be given in our lives for anything to be more valuable to us than Jesus. Will you say it with me? Christ is Lord. Together, Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we confess right now that Christ is Lord. But we also confess how difficult it is to believe that and live that every moment. We confess our frailty and our tendency to treasure other things above him. And we plead with you for grace. Change our hearts. Transform our affections. Dull our taste for things and grow our taste for life lived in fellowship with Jesus Christ. May every bad thing in our lives lose its appeal. May every good thing in our lives that we love too much be lowered to its proper place. And may our hearts and mouths say, yes, Lord, even before and no matter what follows. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.